The subject matter in this episode may not be suitable for young listeners, so please be advised and use your discretion accordingly. Being a ministry wife is a role without a job description, and let's be honest, sometimes it seems like ministry might be easier if we did have one. If you are a ministry wife like me and are looking for hope, perspective, and a little bit of practical advice regarding your role, you're in the right place. Hi, I'm Christine Hoover, and I also am a pastor's wife, and I want to welcome you to the Ministry Wives Podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. Join me as we hear from women from various ministry contexts having authentic conversations about our shared joys and challenges, even the ones we're unsure we can talk about out loud. No topic is off limits. Today, my guest is Pasha Lee. Pasha is married to Wayne, who is the pastor of Christian Liberty Church in Baltimore, Maryland. Pasha is also the founder and executive director of Imagine Me Ministries, a youth development and mentoring program that offers in-school, after-school, and out-of-school activities, as well as community and outreach programming. You'll hear her share about a curriculum that she's developed for young girls in our conversation today. Pasha joins me to talk about love, both loving God and loving people. Love is the foundation of all that we do as ministry wives, and Pasha helps us think through how we can demonstrate the love of Jesus to everyone, including those we might find it difficult to love. So here, friends, is my conversation with Pasha Lee. Well, I'm so excited to welcome Pasha Lee to my podcast. Welcome, Pasha.
Thank you so much. I'm very happy to be here.
Well, as you know, we have been trying to do this for a long time. And so I've wanted you on my podcast for so long, and here you are. And I'm excited that we're going to get to talk about love.
Ah, what a beautiful thing.
Yes. But first, tell us about ministry in Baltimore, because, you know, I love to hear about the context people are serving in. And so I would love to know what challenges you're facing, what is rewarding about ministry in Baltimore. Just tell us about your life there in Baltimore.
Awesome. Well, I am a native of West Baltimore, so it is very near and dear to my heart and to the heart of my husband, Wayne. He also was raised in Baltimore. And so there are challenges. I mean, just like there are challenges in other cities. But I do say that we have a very unique culture in Baltimore, one that definitely speaks to the sincerity of people's hearts and of interactions. And so we are very much in tune with what the Lord is seeking to do, or we seek to be in tune with what he is seeking to do. And one of the ways that we are able to thrive in Baltimore is that we're genuine, and we want to be genuine. We want to be transparent, non-judgmental. There comes a lot of that with our beautiful city, the greatest city in America. That's our slogan. And I believe that, you know, and so with that, when you're seeking to love and serve and show people the heart of Jesus Christ, you have to let go of all of the things that people think that they see and show them who Jesus Christ truly is. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't look at all of that stuff. Hmm. So that is, you know, what we seek to do at Christian Liberty Church. We seek to be the hands and hearts of Jesus. Do we always get it right? Absolutely not. But that's how we do ministry in Baltimore.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Are you saying that authenticity is hard to come by in Baltimore, and so you have an avenue for the gospel in that? Or what about the culture makes that important?
No, actually, I'm not saying that authenticity is hard in Baltimore. What I'm saying is that we recognize when things aren't authentic.
Ah, got it.
And so, you know, with that, it makes those who are authentic or who are seeking to be authentic even that more attractive to those who are hurting and to those who have who are trying to, you know, get over struggles and to press through. So we're discerning in that sense, meaning we know when there's someone that's kind of
Not real. Yeah. Well, yeah, it's like, are you going to be real about life? Are you?
Yes.
Because we're living real life around here. So.
Exactly. Exactly. We're living real life around here.
Well, in my new book, I say that God calls us as pastor's wives to better and greater commands than simply filling a role. And that's really a freedom for us. I see that as a freedom. And that command, that better command, is to love. And so I would love to talk about loving God and loving our neighbor with you, because you say that's a passion of yours.
Yes.
So you say you're passionate about creating a climate of safety for and camaraderie among women and children or youth in the church. I would love to know how this became such a thing for you.
That is a thing for me. I grew up safe. I was safe and I was loved. I was protected and I was nurtured. And it wasn't until I was in my mid-20s and as I was, you know, growing into a woman, that I understood that not everyone is safe. Not everyone is nurtured and protected and loved. And I know that I'm not special. You know, God created us equal. And so that's what he wants for all of his children. And so my prayer has always been like, Lord, what can I do to encourage others to also create safe environments for women and children inside and outside of the church? Mm-hmm. Because it's in that safety that we can thrive, when we can, you know, peel off the layers, when we can be encouraged and then encourage others, where forgiveness takes place. You know, when you feel safe, really saying how you feel or what you're going through. But if you don't have that safety, then there's a guard.
Yeah.
And if there's a guard, then you can't really have camaraderie and unity and get along well, because you're trying to make sure that you're good, that nothing's going to happen to you.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, I know what you mean by safety, but I just want to give you a chance to explain what that goal is for you. When you say the goal is to create safety for women and children, what does that look like to you?
That looks like, so one of the things, one of the, our slogan at Christian Liberty Church is to love, serve, equip, and empower, right? And one of the things that we seek to do is, when you come to CLC, is what we call it, when you come to CLC, that you are genuinely loved on. And being in an urban environment, in our context, in the heart of West Baltimore, there needs to be a safety that when I come in, it doesn't matter what I have on, it doesn't matter how I smell, it doesn't matter how high my skirt is, how low my pants are falling, you know, none of that matters, because Christ sees the heart. Like, he's for the soul.
Yeah.
And so when you come in, you know, you get hugs even before COVID and even now, like, we're just a hugging and loving church. And you can just see the barriers that come down when people feel safe to feel loved. So that's how we do it. That's how we seek to love the as much as possible, love the hurt out.
Mm-hmm. Can you give some examples? You just talked about being a hugging church, but can you give us some other examples of how you seek, you personally, Pasha, seek to demonstrate the love of Christ to people, whether it's in your church or your community?
Absolutely. I seek to be an ear. And as a pastor's wife, sometimes that can be what people see and hear before they really see and hear you.
Yes.
And so and so what happens is there is this not a guard, but a, can I say this?
Yeah.
Or can I do this? And I just feel like it's the Lord that strikes the balance between conforming to something and allowing, you know, someone to be themselves versus condoning it. If I can explain that a little bit more, I would say I try to make it so that you can share whatever you need to share with me, and I'm not going to judge you. And so if I'm not going to judge you, many times the sharing just flows and it just comes and it just comes and it just comes. And so if someone feels safe sharing their shortfalls and their, you know, the things that they're shameful about, I mean, who are we to judge? And then it's just the love of Christ just comes through. And it's definitely being guided by the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. Let me just say that. It's not anything that's like simple in my flesh. It's supernatural. Yeah. That's how I seek.
Mm-hmm. Can you give an example of a time when that has happened? And I'm specifically asking because sometimes we need the words to say. We're not quite sure. We don't feel judgmental, but we don't quite know what to say when someone lets down their guard and says, hey, this is what's going on. Can you kind of give us an example of how you've demonstrated that love to people?
Sure. So there are times when, you know, where our church is, you can get people who are members or people who may come in for food, who may come in for toiletries or anything. And so we have people who may be homeless or may have an addiction. And there have been times, I can think of a time when there was a woman who came in and she was afraid and she desperately was seeking peace. Mm. And so she happened to get off of the bus. She came into the church and she shared how she just really needed to get away from her husband. Mm. And so we started praying. And as we're praying, someone joins our prayer and, you know, takes our hands apart and joins into the prayer. And the person didn't smell all that wonderful, you know, smelled of alcohol. But this person started joining in on our prayer and quoting scripture while we're praying, you know, only for when we opened our eyes to recognize this was the very person that she was trying to get away from, that she was seeking peace from. But in that moment, instead of reacting to what was happening prior to her coming through those church doors, we embraced her. We continued to pray. My husband and the deacons were able to take him and to pray with him. And then this couple wound up joining the church and being ministered to and encouraged in the church in their walk with the Lord. And it was a beautiful thing because there was no judgment. Mm-hmm. There was no judgment, and it allowed for an openness about the shame and the sins that were taking place to be in a safe place where they could be ministered to and they could be encouraged and they could be prayed for. And nobody was looking at them sideways because of what she did or what he did or what was happening in the family.
Uh-huh. That's a great example. Thank you for sharing that with us.
Thank you.
I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes in ministry, we can easily lose sight of why we're doing what we're doing. Mm-hmm. And it becomes about activity, or it becomes about playing a role or performing or all these things that we don't set out in ministry for that to be why we do what we do. And so I'm wondering how you keep in view that you're doing this because you love God and that you love people because God has loved you and you want to love God. How do you keep that in the forefront of your mind?
I would say there have been times, just like you say, it's a role or there's tasks or there's things to do, especially in a church plant. You know, there are numerous things to do. You could go from singing on a choir to serving communion to being an usher.
Yes.
Like you wear all of the hats. And so I would say that the way that I try to keep it at the forefront now that I've been learning more and I still have to strike the balance is by really recognizing that you're not doing it as unto man.
Yeah.
And if you're not doing it as unto man, you're doing it as unto God. And so that is something that I have to, even now, I have to determine, okay, am I doing this because this is something that I feel that I should do, or this is something that I can do, or am I doing this because you want me to, Lord? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I have to keep going back and forth until I hear clearly from him. And then also to the point where it starts to become, you're doing it for the Lord. And sometimes it can be begrudgingly, but if it's before the Lord, it's not, you're not doing it begrudgingly, until there's this thing where it comes natural.
Yeah.
And you're doing it because, Lord, I love you, you love me, and this is what you would have for me to do. Mm-hmm. It's been done unto me. So how dare I act like I'm doing something special when love has been poured upon me, you know, so much so that I'm going to spend eternal life with you. So mm-hmm. I never want to get it twisted, mm-hmm. ever.
Mm-hmm. The distinction, I think, is, and you mentioned this in some way, is joy. That mm-hmm. There's joy. And, you know, I think about that situation you just brought up where this man enters the prayer and he doesn't smell very good. And this is a difficult situation. And it'd be so much easier if we could just walk away from that. But there's mm-hmm. we don't, because there's so much joy in knowing that God can use us to show his love to them.
Right.
So for me, that's a distinctive. If I'm doing something and it is begrudging, it often goes back to my own heart of mm-hmm. I'm doing this so people will appreciate me or thank me or see me, not because I love God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yes. And that's when you're like, I don't care that much what people think, nor do I want to.
Yeah.
So Lord, fix my heart, you know, creating me a clean, this is one of my favorites, creating me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And, you know, I used to hear that quoted when I was younger, and I was like, but like, seriously, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable. Mm-hmm. Right now, it's not acceptable. Mm-hmm. Right now, I don't. Mm-mm.
That's right.
And then until it's acceptable.
Yeah. I was just reading back through one of my journals last night, and just reading, I felt like, you know, in the past year, God's really convicted me about bitterness and resentment. And I was reading back through and just thanking him that he's broken up that hard ground in my heart. But the way I recognized that bitterness was because I was sitting in church and just like, I don't love these people. I love myself. I love my comfort. I love my grudges I want to hold on to, but I do not love these people. And that was scary to me to mm-hmm. go. You know, I thought of 1 Corinthians 13. If I do all these things and I don't have love, mm-hmm. it's like a clanging gong or cymbal. Like, it doesn't matter. It means nothing. And so I think it's really important. I mean, this isn't just we're not having this conversation because it's just a cliche, like, yeah, love God and love your neighbor. But like,
right.
No, this is it. This is what matters, is
exactly.
We love God and we love people. So let's talk about the people who are difficult for us to love as pastors' mm-hmm. wives, because mm-hmm. we all engage people every week that are difficult for us.
Yes.
And so I would love for you to walk us through how you are growing and learning to love people in these types of situations. The first one is when we have personality differences, that we just struggle to relate to somebody or to like them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I think the way that I'm able to deal with that is I recognize and, you know, feel how you want to feel about what I'm about to say, but you don't like everybody and it's okay. But at the end of the day, I still have to love them and respect them, but I may not want to be around you and I may not necessarily like having conversation with you. However, that does not mean that I am not to seek to love you the way that God loves you and communicate with you the way that God would have for you to communicate. Because I know there are some people who may feel the same way about me. And it's all in, just like, and the Bible says it. He says, as much as is possible, live peaceably. You know, so that means with others. So we're not always going to, you know, as much as is possible. And I think as pastors' wives, when we look at the flock that the Lord has entrusted to our husbands, that to me, it's an honor and a privilege. Is it always easy? Absolutely not. Are there times when I would, you know, say never mind, but I can't say never mind? Absolutely. But when you think about what he's trusting you with, then it has to change your perspective. It has to change, you know, and I think it's so important to know who you are and at all costs not try to please people. Mm-hmm. I think when you try to please people, and it, you know, and at my age, I'm not trying to please anyone. But before you get to that point, there's a reliance upon others, like other wise women, you know, the word of God. Like, he makes it very plain and simple for those difficult people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned earlier that it has to be a supernatural love. Mm-hmm. What you just said combined with that, it's like, yes, God will give us what we need to interact with that person, to honor that person, even when we struggle to understand mm-hmm. them or relate to them. So that's good. What about the people who are kind of chronic complainers or criticizers, mm-hmm. and they might not happen directly to you, but you hear about it through your husband or whatever. What about those people? How do you cultivate a love for them?
People who complain, especially chronic complainers, I see them as people who are struggling with something. And I have my own struggles. And instead of allowing whatever the complaints are, especially when it's always something, instead of allowing it to discourage me, or let me say this, because it can be discouraging, but instead of allowing it to keep me stuck in discouragement, I just have to recognize that whatever their struggle is not my own. And one thing that my husband and I do is we always say, what could I have done differently? We've learned since planting the church. Okay, what role did I play in this? What role could I have played in this? Is my conscience clear? That's one of my other things. You know, my conscience is clear. Lord, my conscience is clear. And if my conscience is clear, you can complain, you can backbite, you can do all of those things. But if my conscience is clear and I know that I've done what the Lord has said to do, I'm still going to love you. Mm-hmm. I won't necessarily always seek to be right there next to you if I can help it. You know, but that's the thing about the beauty of, I feel like, the church is, and as a pastor's wife, you have been called alongside your husband to love these people mm-hmm. and to serve them. Whether you feel like it or not, you want to honor the Lord. At the end of the day, God, are you pleased? You know, and that's another saying my husband always says, was God glorified?
Yep.
You know, so he may not be glorified if I say what I want to say or look at you a certain way. So I have to watch my eyes and I have to watch my mouth.
That's good. Watch those eyes. Well, what about people who have wounded you personally? Mm.
And we have been wounded, you know, in the church for sure. It's just something that we just have to seek him earnestly, you know, especially for those deep hurts. It's just a matter of especially when you know that you may come across, you know, them, whether it's in church or outside of the church, like, God, please help me, you know, help me. Prayer. I mean, it really is just earnest prayer, constant, you know, constant prayer, because it's not going to stop. It's not like people are going to stop hurting you. It's not like, you know, you're not going to come across someone who's a complainer or who may say something, you know, but you just love, and love begets love, you know? And so, and that's the beauty of it. I've seen it where you just keep loving, you keep encouraging, you keep serving, you keep doing, and it just breaks down those walls. And we are a loving church. Like, honestly, we love because we've been loved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think what I've learned in the past few years is just, if we say we're loving people by loving God by loving people, then part of loving God is obeying his command to forgive as he's forgiven us. So we can think of it like that even. This isn't even about that person. It's about me obeying God and loving him. And he says, this is the way of life and peace. And so I'm going to believe that. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel that that's the way to life and peace. But I'm going to choose that. And that's a way of loving God. And then it ends up overflowing, spilling out onto that person. So that helps me. What about, I love that how you've described your church. And so I'm wondering, how do you love people who are resistant to you, this authenticity, that they're closed off and you have a hard time getting those walls down, getting them to open up or to connect? You know, they're kind of in and out, not really connecting. How do you love those people?
Give them space and allow the Lord to do what only he can do. You know, and everybody's not used to love. That's been that's like a billboard message that the Lord has shown us. Like, everyone is not used to genuine love. And many times they will try to sabotage that love. Just like we do with him.
Yeah.
You know, it's the same thing. You know, he loves us so much and gives us so much that we'll do things that we know aren't right. And so we just keep loving. We just keep loving.
What about people who are apathetic toward their faith, or just kind of like, eh, obedience, take it or leave it? What about those people who are the lukewarm?
The lukewarm, yeah. We love them through it by coming alongside and being there when they need it, not being pushy, but also showing them a different way, you know, showing them, encouraging them, you know, to come to Bible study, encouraging them to come out and serve, feeding them, clothing them if they need it, you know, because at the end of the day, your fire is based upon what you feel the Lord has done for you. And so if we're able to be the hands and feet of Jesus and provide what he's provided through us to them and give God the glory for it so that they understand it's not a person, it's not a pastor, it's not his wife, it's not a deacon, it's not a minister, it's not the church, it's Jesus Christ who has provided this for you, then that can open up their eyes to how much God really loves them, like how he has his eyes specifically on them. And we definitely believe being able to meet the specific needs, and some of those needs are secret, of people, then they'll understand, wow, God provided this for me. Jesus did this for me. And it just allows his love to flow.
I like how what you're describing is persistent, persevering, consistent love. That you're there, you're open, you're engaged, you're available, you seek to meet needs. Like, I like that you're describing it like that. It's not just a, okay, here's a one-time thing that I do, but it's just more of a presence of being in your community, in your church, I really, really love that a lot.
To God be the glory.
I also am thinking about your husband, you and your husband together, and your family, just even the picture of love demonstrated between a husband and wife, that comes to mind too, just the mm-hmm. stability and the consistency of that. Do you think that that's important in the context where you serve?
Absolutely. I definitely think that's important. You know, again, we're affectionate. And we show PDA, public displays of affection toward each other. Appropriate, of course.
I would hope so, Pasha.
And so I do think that that makes a difference.
Yeah.
I think it makes a difference because, again, remember I said, in Baltimore, you have to be authentic.
Yeah.
You have to be true to your word, true to what you mm-hmm. say you're going to do, because, you know, we are before a great cloud of witnesses, and the witnesses, you know, in our wonderful city, they're watching,
yeah.
you know, they're watching how we treat each other, how we talk to each other. And especially, you know, how my husband treats me, how I treat him, you know, genuinely so, not performance,
yeah.
you know, for selfish ambition or anything right. like that.
Right. Right. That's so encouraging to think about. It's almost like we have an opportunity as a husband and wife, a pastor and a pastor's wife, to kind of be the mom and the dad of the church. And, you know, when our parents have a healthy, secure relationship as children, we feel that we sit under mm-hmm. the umbrella of that security. And I think the same can be true for the people in our church. So I love that. Mm-hmm. One of the things that you talked at the very beginning about wanting to create a safety and camaraderie for women and children, and you've created a curriculum for middle and high school girls called Imagine Me.
Yes.
Can you tell me about that?
Yes, yes. Imagine Me is our slogan, is inspiring girls to embrace a life of promise. And we use Jeremiah 29:11. That's our theme scripture. You know, we know the backdrop, you know, where the Israelites were in Babylon, and they, you know, the Lord told them, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And so that is, you know, what we seek to do in urban environments where you may see things and it's not favorable, but God says, look, I have a plan for you here. I want you, you know, he told them, I want you to build houses. I want you to marry and have children and do all of these things. And so you may not choose where you are born or reside, but that doesn't mean that he's not going to do great things. And so that's what we seek to do with, you know, with our girls in middle and high schools. And so this vision started when I was in seminary many, many, many years ago. And it started as a small group. And so we are now in middle and high schools, but we also have, we're going to be finalizing our biblical curriculum in the coming months, and it will be available for churches and ministries to be able to, for this context, for the urban context, to be able to pick up a book, and it's going to have biblical, culturally relevant lessons and activities for our girls in this age.
Wow.
You know, it's very difficult for them. They have so many things flying around, and images and social media. I mean, it's no secret.
Yeah.
So I do feel like what we had to contend with and what they have to contend with are different.
Yeah.
And so if we approach our young ladies like that, if we had five things that distracted us, they had 15.
Yeah. Are you saying this is in the public schools? Your curriculum is being used in schools?
Yes, so we have a secular curriculum and we have a biblical curriculum.
Okay.
So the we're still Imagine Me Ministries in the schools, and it's still a biblically based curriculum. We address everything from healthy self-esteem, healthy conflict resolution, abstinence, not safe sex, abstaining until marriage. We make that very clear. We have field trips. We match each of our girls that participates for 1 year, we match them with a Christian woman who is a one-on-one mentor who commits to going with their girl from middle to high school and beyond.
Wow.
And so, yes. And it's, you know, and really the way, you know, I shared before that I come from a safe home, a loving home, a nurturing home. And I thought everyone needs that. And there are numerous women who would love to come alongside and bless a young lady and be that ear and be that guide and be a part of her village. And so that's what we seek to do. And we're always looking for mentors and volunteers.
Oh, hey, that sounds amazing. Is there a way that people can find out more about the curriculum for their churches or schools?
Yes, absolutely. If you can email us at info@imaginemementor.org and visit our website. Our website is www.imaginemementor.org. And if you, it's going to pop up to subscribe to our newsletter or in our contact page, you can put in, I'm interested in the curriculum.
Yes.
And we will definitely reach out to you.
That is amazing. And I just am encouraged about what God's doing through you guys in Baltimore. And I know for people listening, they're going to be encouraged by this. And I would just say, hey, let's be praying for the Lees in Baltimore. Pray for this ministry. Pray for the curriculum and the young girls that are going through this. I mean, that's just such an incredible opportunity for them. So thank you, Pasha, for sharing that with us and just helping us to think about our most important calling today, which is love. To love God and to love others. I really appreciate you.
Oh, I appreciate you, Christine, so much. It's been a blessing talking to you. I know I shared before that your book, it has been a blessing to me. I have all kinds of little notes and things falling out of it and highlights and underlines. It's been a blessing. So it's an honor to be with you today.
Well, thank you.
Thanks so much for listening to the Ministry Wives podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. If you found this content helpful, please subscribe, rate, and review us on your podcast platform or share it with a friend. You can find this podcast and other helpful resources at ministrywivespodcast.com.
I'm Trevin Wax, and I have a new podcast called Reconstructing Faith. In it, we address the church's credibility crisis, reflecting on the challenges of today while learning from church history and the church around the world. Look for it wherever you get your podcasts.